probably the most important of our sessions because we're dealing with dangerous deceptions. And when you think about deception, the best kind of deception is when the one who is being deceived doesn't even know they're being deceived. That is the absolute best deception of all. And that's what I believe is happening in this area when we talk about this dangerous deception, that spiritual warfare is for preachers. Spiritual warfare is something that the religious elite, those professional Christians, are responsible to engage in on our behalf. Or, as many in our culture would say, spiritual warfare is passé. That's in the past. Those are things that happened in Scripture. We're enlightened today. We don't believe those things happen. But I think that we are very deceived if we think that spiritual warfare is not going on around us every single moment of every single day. If you want to draw a illustration, think about visible light. We have the ability to see in here because light is illuminating what our eyes can be able to see. But the light spectrum is much wider than that narrow sliver of light that we're able to see with our eyes. There are radio waves, microwaves, gamma rays, X-rays, infrared, ultraviolet. All of those things are outside of our ability to see. Think about the cell phone that we carry around with us. How are we able to talk to people and look up things on this little rectangle? There are signals that are coming through the air to our cell phone. If you think about Wi-Fi, think about wireless printing. All of those things are going through the air. So imagine for just a moment that we could see radio waves and X-rays and gamma rays and ultraviolet and cell phone signals. What would that look like? Can you imagine the chaos that we would see in front of us? At the same time, drag that into the spiritual realm. What if for just a moment God opened our eyes to be able to perceive the spiritual world going on around us right now? You think that'd change your perspective a bit? We get so enamored with the things that we can see and manipulate and take care of and change and adjust that we forget that there are things that are around us impacting us, protecting us, assaulting us, that are spiritual in nature. So I wanted to draw another illustration for you. And I really, truly believe that this is a illustration of the life of a believer. If you think of living in a house, and that house in the illustration would be your body, and that house is always surrounded by a pack of rabid dogs that are always looking for a way in. And if the door is ever left open, they run in and start destroying everything they can in the house, and they will bite you given any opportunity. But if you have a red coat on, all you have to do is stand up and they run afraid for their lives. Put that into the spiritual realm. Our bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost, can be impacted by Satan's hounds. When, and only when, we leave the door open. But if we have on the cloak of Christ, they have absolutely no power and are deathly afraid of us. If that is the case, and put yourself back in the house with the dogs tearing up everything in sight, why wouldn't you stand up and force them to leave your house? A better question is, why wouldn't you shut the door so they can't get in the first place? This is, in my estimation, the illustration of the Christian life being lived in a spiritual world. So we're going to get into some more details, but before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to explore these very concerning truths, but Lord, we don't want to shy away from them either, because to live deceived is to live defeated. Lord, we pray that we accurately apply your word to our lives. Help us to not go into flights of fancy, but help us to be very literal about your word. Help us to apply it to life in ways that are practical. Help us to take you seriously when you say that there is a struggle against principalities and powers in our lives today. Thank you for your power that is far and above anything we can ever experience in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we have to be agreed upon as believers is the reality of spiritual warfare. It's not just the job of preachers and religious elites to engage in spiritual warfare. This is something that every believer is impacted by. So when we think of the spiritual realm, let's just kind of identify what we're talking about. We're talking about a time in eternity past when God created angels. There's another moment in eternity past where there was a war in heaven. Satan, the greatest, most beautiful archangel that God created, rebelled against God, saying, "I will be like the Most High," and was thrown out of heaven. And in that coup, he took one third of heaven's angels with him. Now, we don't know how many angels there are, but a third of a whole bunch is a whole bunch. So we are engaged in spiritual warfare with an untold number of spiritual entities. Now, as we understand spiritual warfare. As we understand spiritual warfare, Satan is a created being. He is not infinite, and he is not omnipresent. God alone is omnipresent, always present everywhere. So Satan is probably never been around you. But he has a whole bunch of henchmen that know you by name. So when we understand what we're fighting against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And this happened immediately after the creation. It wasn't long after God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and told them, "Thou shalt not," that they were faced with this character known as the serpent, who is more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Notice what we talked about in the Sunday school hour, how Satan just takes that truth and twists it a little bit. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Okay, in that moment, did Satan lie to her? Half-truth. In that moment that they partook of the spiritual fruit that enabled them to know good and evil, they spiritually died. There was death. Now, they physically died later, which was a result of the spiritual death that he incurred because of the sin of disobedience. But Satan lied. But in this moment, he wasn't lying when he said, you won't physically die. So Satan can take that truth and just tweak it a little bit to make it untrue. And this, listen to his reasoning. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He just doesn't want you to be like him. What was Satan appealing to?
Pride.
What was Satan's sin in falling from heaven?
Pride.
What is one of our greatest weaknesses?
Pride.
Satan has had thousands and thousands of years to study mankind and to know what makes them tick. He knows what you're going to do before you do it because it's all been done before. He has been down this road so many times. He knows what makes people tick. And all he's got to do is flick out this little pebble of shiny stone, and he knows we're going to jump on it. John 10:10, Christ said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's his greatest joy in life, to steal and kill and destroy. But notice the contrast. I came, Christ said, that they might have life, that's salvation, and have it abundantly. So what's the difference from just having life and having life abundantly? I believe the key to abundant life is when we engage in spiritual warfare so that we know when we're being attacked, when we know when we're being tempted, we know when we're being oppressed, and we can fight against the schemes of the devil that we've already talked about and know about. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So are we confused and are we surprised when the world around us thinks this is silly to talk about? We shouldn't be. Scripture says that those who are not spiritually minded address these issues, it doesn't make any sense to them. But here's what's scary. A lot of Christians operate in the realm of the practical atheist. By atheist, you recognize someone who, as an atheist, does not believe in the existence of God. But a practical atheist, I believe, is a Christian who lives their life that would be indistinguishable from the person who doesn't believe God exists. When they lose their car keys, they throw a fit and get upset. When we lose our car keys, we throw a fit and get upset. When the doctor says we have cancer, they go to pieces and fall all over the place. When we hear about cancer, we fall to pieces and go all over the place. Why? We're not thinking spiritually minded. We're not living life that God intended us to live. We're not living the abundant life. Because we're consumed with the life that we can see, with the life that we can manipulate. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're fighting against an enemy we cannot see. Do you think we need help in that endeavor? And be very clear, I'm not saying that we should shake our fist at Satan and go at him and tell him that we are going to tell him what to do. Back up. The power of Satan is immense. The control that demons can influence people with is overpowering. But we're going to get to the solution for that in just a minute. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, here's the crux of the issue. What is our responsibility in spiritual warfare? What are we responsible to do? Ephesians 4:27 says, and this is in reference to lying and unforgiveness, do not give the devil an opportunity. And by extension, what he's talking about is a place. When you look in that verse in the King James Version, it literally says, don't give the devil a place. And you remember our illustration this morning of the Holy Spirit not being able to fill our lives because it's full of rocks and pebbles and sand? Well, that area that is not occupied by the Holy Spirit, and pause for just a second. If you disagree with me on this, we can still be friends, okay? But in my estimation, every area of our life that is not submitted to the power and control of the Holy Spirit is leaving a door open for the forces of Satan to impact the Christian, to oppress the Christian. Notice I said oppress. I did not say possess. Because possession implies ownership. And a Christian has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and cannot be possessed by Satan or a demon. But I guarantee you that Christians can be oppressed. And I would say that Christians leaving the door open, giving the devil an opportunity through willful sin, can actually allow demonic activity to impact them physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. And in those moments, we have allowed Satan a opportunity, a foothold. A story I heard many years ago of a man far away who was looking to sell his home because he had to move away on business. He didn't want to sell his home, but he had to. So he came up with this great idea. He sold his home to a neighbor of his who desperately wanted to buy his home with one stipulation. He wanted to retain ownership of one nail above the door of the house. That was his only stipulation. Deal. So he moves off, goes away. After several years, he moves back to the area that, and he wanted his house back. But the owner says, I'm not selling, I love this house. So the man who had sold the house originally, knowing he retained the ownership of the nail above the door, would constantly hang the carcasses of dead animals on that door, making the house unlivable. That is a foothold. That is an opportunity for Satan to influence the Christian. If we give Satan a place, an opportunity to impact us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, Paul says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And again, don't forget, this is our responsibility in spiritual warfare. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. We don't have any power against spiritual forces. How are we going to fight against something we can't see? Now, we did mention that Satan was not omnipresent, but he is also not bound by geography. He can be instantaneously in one place and the next instant on the other side of the world. So you can't outrun a demon. They're going to be where you're going. But we have the power of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So who has authority in the spiritual realm? Jesus Christ. Not Satan, not his minions. Jesus Christ has authority over every spiritual entity. Ephesians 2:6 says that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if we are in Christ Jesus, that authority that he has is ours, correct? If we're in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:9-11 says, "For this reason God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth." Amen. "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When we put on the cloak of the righteousness of Christ, Satan's got no chance. He knows he's lost. Satan has two objectives on this earth. Number one is to keep mankind from accepting the salvation that God has freely offered through Jesus Christ. And if he fails in that endeavor, it's to make the life of the Christian unproductive. Satan doesn't want you to live abundantly. He can't take away your spiritual life. That is sealed. That is forever. That is eternal. But boy, he can sure make you a wreck. He can make you an ineffectual lump. I don't want that. And as we've been reading, I hope you recognize you don't have to be ineffective. You don't have to do anything but live the abundant life when we live it in Christ Jesus. James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Remember that cloak? What do we have to do to put that on? Satan's not going to flee because we're standing there. He's only going to flee when we have submitted ourselves, our lives, our will to God. Have we done that? Have we said in our hearts, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done"? "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." Now, there's a few military folk in here. Going into battle without armor, that's kind of ludicrous, isn't it? Going into battle unprepared, man, that's not even on the table. And yet Christians go about the Christian life pretending like this spiritual warfare thing isn't a real deal and not doing what God has commanded us to do, taking up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Why do Christians fail and fall so many times? I believe most often it's because they are not putting on the armor of God, submitting themselves to His will and saying, "My will is not even on the table." And having done everything to stand firm. 1 Peter 5:9, and this is following 1 Peter 5:8. You might have picked that up. Which says that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The solution to that is resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We are able to stand against all of the evil that Satan would send against us if we're standing in Christ. There is nothing that can harm us. There is nothing that can impact us. So what is it that makes us ineffectual? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where is the real battle of spiritual warfare fought? Right here. It doesn't matter where you are or what external pressures are put upon you, you can think about whatever you want to think about. That is why, and how many of you have a bachelor's degree in worrying? Sometimes we are really, really good at just, well, that might go wrong, and well, what if that happened, and oh my goodness. Is that not a thought? Is that not something that we have not taken captive to the obedience of Christ? And that's just one example that I'm sure we all fight with. But worry is an example of a thought that is just running amok. And by the way, I think something like 95% of the things that we worry about never happen. So it's really an effort in futility. But as we recognize what God is asking us to do, He's asking us to destroy speculations that would raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. He's asking us to physically, in our mind, restrain the thoughts that would run rampant and amok in our head to keep us from straying from dependence upon Christ. Because if what we're doing is trying to take control of our life and keep it from being what we don't want it to be, we're taking control away from Him. We're not allowing Him to take control of our life. We're not taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In verse 8 and 9, there's a very interesting observation. He's talking about something that's happening in the heavenly places, that these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesty. So he's talking about people that are dabbling in occult practices, that are doing things that are outside of the bounds of God's revealed will. Verse 9 says, but Michael, the archangel, by the way, arch means first, so this is the first in the hierarchy, the rank of angelic beings on the good side. When Michael, the archangel, had disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, and no, I don't understand what he's talking about in that instance, Michael the archangel did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So if the highest ranking angel in God's angelic army will not personally go to battle against Satan, but instead say, the Lord rebuke you, what does that tell you about what we need to do? If you go about trying to bind Satan in your strength and your wisdom, you're cooked. We have a responsibility not to combat Satan on our terms, but we have to combat Satan on God's terms because God has already won the war. Satan is just trying to claim you as a consolation prize. He's trying to steal your abundant life. Remember, his main goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Again, think of that cloak that we put on. Romans 13:14. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. You see, that's the cloak that we can put on that would scare away the hounds of hell, and the door that we leave open to let them back in the house again. The temple that God has purchased with His own blood, Scripture says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is asking us to keep that thing clean. To clean house. When we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. So when we put on Christ, we've won the battle already. But we're continually causing this repetitive cycle of sin to occur in our life when we make provision for the flesh, when we leave the door open for Satan to influence us again. That is why sin is so spiritually damning. It's not about just that God is offended by sin. That is true. It's not just that God is cut off from fellowship with his creation because of sin. It's also that sin allows Satan access into our lives. So when we are willfully sinning, we're not just saying, God, I know your grace is sufficient, I know you'll forgive me, but man, this is fun. That's not what we're saying. We're not only saying that, we're saying, I am willing to concede the battle for my mind. I'm willing to leave the door open for the hounds of hell to rip my temple to shreds. What was it that Christ did when he went into the temple and saw the money changers robbing the people of God in the name of God? Yeah. He didn't say, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. No, he kicked them out. He fashioned a whip and he went to town. He was not gentle in his approach to defiling the temple of God. And we should not be gentle in our approach to keeping God's temple free from the hounds of hell. Are we taking seriously what God has done for us? He didn't save us so that we could then participate freely in sin without consequence. May it never be. He has saved us so that we could be, as his church, a pure and spotless bride to be married to Christ at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Are we keeping our temple clean? We looked at this verse this morning, Romans 6:16. Do you not know, when you present yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. We are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. We don't get to captain our own ship. When we do, we've jumped over and we've allowed ourselves to be ruled by sin and not by Christ. The last thing, and I don't want you to be discouraged by all of this, because there's a resolution for spiritual warfare. The resolution of spiritual warfare, as we come from the book of Revelation, we find that Christ is saying, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he only has a short time. Hey, Satan isn't lazy. And by the way, just because you've been able to resist temptation for a time, have you ever considered this? As a spiritual being, can Satan get tired? Do demons get exhausted? No. They're never going to give up. They're never going to stop. The only way, the only resolve that we have to this situation is that we put on Christ and the armor of God so that we can repel the efforts, the attacks of the evil one. If we're not doing that, it's going to keep coming. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to get ready for church on Sunday morning? How something breaks or something comes up or, what about when you sit down to read Scripture? Boy, something needs done right then, doesn't it? Doesn't the phone ring or you remember something you forgot to take care of? That's spiritual warfare. That is Satan trying to keep you from the things that equip you to be victorious in your Christian life. Remember Colossians 2:15, that Christ, after he raised from the dead, disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. We don't have to be afraid of spiritual warfare. The only reason a Christian would have to be afraid of spiritual warfare is if he's leaving the door open. So what do we do to shut the door? What's my favorite verse? Anybody remember? Look at you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Door shut. What does it take to reopen the door? Sin. Nobody will know. It's just this once. It's not a big deal. Sometimes Satan can be so convincing that it'll be okay, that God won't mind. God's never, ever okay with sin. It's not okay with God. Remember when Christ cast out the demons who called themselves Legion from the demoniac of Gadara? They cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Were they fighting against Christ? No. They readily acknowledged that the jig was up. There was nothing that they had to do except to appeal that maybe he'll leave us alone. Is it possible that Christians should be about the business of kicking Satan right in the tail when we're in Christ? They have no authority. They have no power in the presence of Christ. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 John 15:8, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We're completely safe from spiritual oppression in Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is Christ's attitude. This is the battle for the mind that we're talking about. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Think about these things. But boy, isn't it more fun to think about all the people that have offended us? Isn't it more fun to think about all the things that we can't physically do because we're Christians, but boy, we can sure have a party in our brain? Taking every thought captive to the authority of Christ. That's our job. Our job is not to fight against Satan. Our job is to fight the mental battle to keep Satan from convincing us, like he did Eve, God's just a party pooper. God just doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to be like Him. There's a verse I wanted to share with you that isn't it funny sometimes you're reading Scripture and you've read the same Scripture over and over, and then you read it and you go, where was that? How did I miss this? Well, this is one of those moments for me when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, and you remember the situation of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. That there was a thorn in the flesh that was given to Paul so that he would not boast in his own flesh and his own abilities. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. This is the part I missed. I'm not sure how I missed it. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Wow. So in this instance, spiritual warfare was allowed by God to keep Paul humble. What is it that allows Satan's access and influence in our life? I've come to the conclusion that the thing that impacts Satan's ability to impact us is our unwillingness to forgive. Remember in Matthew 18, he was giving the illustration of the man who owed a little bit and was forgiven that debt, going out. No, the man who owed a lot, being forgiven that debt, going out to someone who owed him a little bit and casting him to debtor's prison. And then when the king finds out, he says to the one who was demanding payment that I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors until you have paid all that you owe. That's an issue of unforgiveness. I believe that when we fail to forgive in this life, and why are we able and willing to forgive? Because He's forgiven us. Our unwillingness to forgive others, offenses that have occurred to us in this life, is taking for granted how much God has forgiven us of. Unwilling to forgive is an unwillingness to extend what we have been giving to those that we interact with. And God takes that seriously. When we're unwilling to forgive, I believe that's the primary way that we leave the door open for Satan to impact us, to oppress us, to keep us from living the abundant life. Now, my fear is that we take this to an unhealthy extreme, and we start trying to cast out the demon of post-nasal drip. I think we have to be careful that we're not seeing a demon behind every bush. But I think we need to very, very seriously evaluate the events of our life, the thoughts of our life, to make sure that we are taking care of the temple that God has entrusted to us to keep His temple clean. If we're unwilling to clean house, we are unable to live the abundant life. Just very quickly, are there any questions that you might have? That I know this is a very difficult subject. Yes.
So you mentioned that faith is not bound by geography. And I know that God is not bound by time, and Satan and God are totally different. But
I believe so, because he doesn't know the time that Christ is coming back, and he's working against that clock. So I think that Satan is bound in time, because there's going to be a time when he is cast into the lake of fire. So he doesn't know what's going to happen next. He knows what's going to happen because it's been prophesied, because he can read the Bible too. He knows the Bible better than us. So I believe that he's convinced of his fate, but he is unable to see the future. I believe he's... Well, I think he's always at every point in time, but not at the same time. He's always working in the present. That would be my opinion.
He's been there, but he's here now.
Absolutely. Anything else?
What was that verse in 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9 is what we're referring to the thorn in the flesh. Anything else? Oh, yes. Live the abundant life. You see, Satan can't take away our temple, but he can sure make a mess of it. When we are unwilling to clean out our temple, we're saying that Satan is welcome in God's temple. And we know God's not okay with that. Anything else?